Good morning. I'm glad to see so many out there. As we notice from our scripture reading, that's a popular passage from the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of lessons have been spawned from this brief passage and the one before it with the works of the flesh. But I wanted to highlight something as we look at today's lesson, or begin to. Among the fruit of the Spirit, the last word in verse 22 is faithfulness. And that's what we're going to focus on today in the next 25, 30 minutes or so. And then in verse 24, it says, those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are going to be faithful to God, verse 24 has to describe us. Now, that does not mean that you and I are not allowed to have interests or hobbies. What it does mean is that those interests and hobbies come after Christ. When we put something besides Christ first in our life, we are not complying with heaven's demand. And that constitutes sin. How we live our lives is up to us. We make our own decisions. Now, it's true that we can allow people, we can allow others to guide and influence our lives. We can allow folks to point us in one direction or another. What young person has not either sought or received advice from somebody who had been around the block a time or two? That's one of the things that older folks do, is help the younger folks to make informed and right decisions. They're not always right, but most of the time, I saw a thing one time that said, if an old man sitting on a porch whittling with a knife, and he's taking slices off the apple and eating them right off the blade, listen to him. That just sounds like somebody who's been around the block a time or two and knows a thing or three. But ultimately, we make our own choices. We were created by our God to make decisions. We have an intellect. We can reason. Now, in spite of what many folks outside the church think, they think we use religion instead of logic. But if they knew the truth, they would realize that religion in general, and in Christianity in particular, is the most logical thing we can come up with. But God has given us the great privilege to make our own decisions. We also have to recognize that with these decisions and this privilege, that there are consequences to our decisions. And therefore, it is of paramount importance that you and I make the right decisions. And in Galatians 5:22, it lists as one of these It lists among the fruit of the Spirit. See, if you notice in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit. That's in opposition to verse 19, where it says the works of the flesh. Any one of those works, if we persist in it, can disqualify us from our heavenly home. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, that's cumulative. We can't just pick one or two of these things. We have to have all of them. They all comprise the fruit of the Spirit. These are not just individual fruits that we can pick and choose like we're at a buffet. We have to have them all. But only one of the works of the flesh, if persisted in, can cost us our eternal soul. Those who have crucified the flesh, that's an apostolic way of saying those who have repented and obeyed the gospel by being immersed in water for the remission of their sins, belong to Christ. And if we seek the reward that Christ has promised, that is that crown of life, Revelation 2:10, then it is imperative that you and I be faithful to him. Well, why then is faithfulness so important? Why did God make that a requirement? Isn't it enough that I just go to church once in a while? Isn't it enough that I was dunked in the water? Isn't it enough that I write a generous check each Sunday? Do I have to live the Christian life all week? Yes. Yes, it's required. God wants us faithful because our salvation is in jeopardy if we're not. You see, Satan wants us to be lost. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. And he doesn't care if you miss heaven. He's going to do what it is he does so that you will be unfaithful. He wants you to think that just going to church once in a while is good enough. He wants you to think that you don't have to study God's word daily. He wants you to think that it's all right if you act religious at church and around your church friends, but then you act like everybody else through the week. He wants you to believe that. And he's doing a pretty good job. He's very persuasive. He wants, as Jesus told Peter, he wants to sift you as wheat for his garner rather than the Lord's. Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to break from the pattern of the New Testament. He wants you to come to church only when it's convenient. He wants you to add things to the worship that God never authorized, like mechanical instruments of music and praise teams and choirs and quartets and soloists, who rob the glory of God and cast it upon themselves. He wants us to say, well, if you don't like your wife or your husband, you can just get a quickie divorce and then go marry whoever you want. And he makes it very attractive. That's what Satan wants. God wants us to be saved. That's why he gave us his only begotten son, John 3:16. That's why in Acts 17:30 and 31, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. That's why he wants us to be saved. Because there's coming a great day of accounting in which every idle word we've said, every idle thought we've had will be brought to light. And we will have to give an account. The Lord wants all men. Man used in that gender neutral sense. Anthropos, meaning mankind. He wants all people to repent and to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's one reason God wants us to be faithful. Secondly, not only for our salvation, but God wants us faithful for our maturation. Maturation, however you want to pronounce it. Satan, you see, wants us to be unfaithful so that you and I will waste our abilities and our opportunities. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have this illustrated for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's talking about immature people here, immature Christians. And these are not new Christians who don't know better yet. These are folks who have been Christians for a long time and still act like immature Christians. Have you ever seen a person who may be 20 years old or 30 or 40 even, but they still act like spoiled little brats? And people want to say to them, "Would you grow up?" That's what we're talking about. People who need to grow up in the faith. People who need to take the faith seriously. They are walking disorderly. That's a military term, and it means literally to walk out of step. I've always been very impressed when I see film of the Army and the Rifle Corps, and they walk perfectly in step, and when, you know, they say present arms, and all 500 of them bring their rifles up at the same time and with a snap, and it's just. But this is that one guy that he brings his rifle up about a half a second behind everybody else, and then later he drops the rifle and he stubs his toe and scuffs his shoe. And well, that's the immature Christian. That's the one that sticks out like a sore thumb. This is one that's not praiseworthy because of his faith, but he's noteworthy because of his immaturity and his lack of faith. He's not famous, he's infamous. And we're to mark that one. Note that person, verse 14. Do not keep company with him. Well, we don't want him embarrassing. What? Paul said, that he may be ashamed. If one is not walking faithfully as a child of God, they should be ashamed. Maybe they don't realize it. And our PC crowd today is going to say, "Oh, well, that's, we shouldn't make anybody feel shame." Well, brethren, Paul wasn't politically correct. He was biblically correct. He was Christologically correct. We need to worry about that a little bit nowadays and let this PC stuff go the way of the wind. Immature people are time wasters. They are busybodies. And Satan loves this. Look at the prodigal son that Jesus used to illustrate. He used a lazy, ungrateful young man to illustrate the sinfulness of wasting what the Father has given us. Do you know what the word prodigal means? It means wasteful. We look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Where that one talent slave, he was lazy and wicked. And instead of using the opportunity that he had, he buried it in the ground. And he was condemned for it. We have 3 opportunities a week to come to worship the Lord. Don't be a one-talent slave. Don't be a one-talent slave. We need to redeem the time, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5. God wants us to make the most of that opportunity that we have. He wants us to take advantage of every chance we have to study the Bible, to worship with our brethren, to do the right thing. It's never wrong, brethren and friends, to do the right thing. God wants us to grow and mature and to make wise use of our time. Look what Brother Paul told the brethren at Corinth in chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor may not be in vain in the Lord. And then in chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. How can we be strong if we just give the Lord an hour a week? How can we be strong if we never open the book and take of the bread of life and the water of life freely? Right there it is. And we have the opportunity. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll give you one. There's no excuse for people today to be starving to death from lack of nutrition from the Word of God. This is where it's at. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren and friends, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. It's an imperative. Grow in the grace. And you won't get it from the denominations. No matter how popular some TV preacher is, if he's not teaching the Word of God in its entirety and in its context, you're being malnutritioned. Thirdly, God wants us to be faithful not only for our salvation and our maturation, but for our unification. You see, Satan desires disunity. I guess I could have really alliterated that if I said the devil desires disunity. My homiletics teacher from school would have been very proud of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said, ye are yet carnal to those brethren. Because if you remember, the church at Corinth had a real problem with disunity. Some were saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. And another sect said, I was baptized by Apollos. And another group says, well, I was baptized by Cephas. So which one of us is going to heaven? Well, none of you, if that's your attitude. Because Paul might have immersed you, Apollos or Cephas might have immersed you, but it was Jesus Christ that saved you. It doesn't matter who does the immersing. There are no qualifications given in all of Scripture as to who may do the baptizing. The Bible says in the passive voice in Acts 22:16 to Paul, arise and get yourself baptized. That's what the Greek literally says. No qualifications made. People say, well, I want the preacher to do it. It has to be a Christian. Show me the book, chapter, and verse that it has to be a Christian that dunks you in the water. There's no qualifications. The only qualification is that you have to get yourself baptized to be saved. Paul told him, you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? in the first chapter in verse 10, he said that they should all speak the same thing, and that there be how many divisions among them? None. Zip. Zero. No divisions. Paul wants us, or rather Satan wants us, to be disorganized and disunified, if that's a word. But God desires unity. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your conduct that is, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or if an absent, that I may hear of your affairs. Here, listen to this. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Equally yoked, in other words. That's Paul's desire. And finally, God wants us to be faithful for our invigoration. For our invigoration. You see, Satan wants us to be discouraged so that we will discourage others and hinder the work of the church. You recall back in Numbers chapter 14, well, chapter 13, when the Hebrews were on the outskirts of the land of Canaan, and they sent 12 spies to go spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, let's go. It's a great land. Let's go get it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, and there were giants there, the descendants of Anak. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And then in 14 it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were afraid to do what God had told them they could do. And that's what happens to Christians. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In other words, don't decide who you're going to speak to based on their nationality or their race. Or their, you know, if they're black or white or Oriental or Latina or whatever. The gospel is for all. And we're commanded, again, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. But we allow ourselves to be paralyzed many times because of our ignorance of God's word. Well, I know I should talk to people about the Bible, but, you know, I just don't know my Bible like I should. Who come in and snatched out all that knowledge? Or is it that you haven't applied yourself to knowledge and wisdom of God's word? And whose fault is that? All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, you know, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. My question is, these people were afraid to go up against the inhabitants of Canaan because they might die. So the result is going to be their death, they think. So why would it have mattered if they died in Egypt or died in the wilderness? Or is this just a, was this just a talking point so they could complain against Moses? I think that's what it was. And really, they're not complaining against Moses, are they? They're complaining against God. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Talk about a discouragement. Can you imagine? They left Egypt thinking, okay, we have this leader and he's in constant communication with Jehovah God, and he's told us to leave. And Pharaoh finally gave us permission and we left. And then Pharaoh came after us. But God rescued us, and he caused the Red Sea to collapse on Pharaoh and his army. And he saved us, and he has sustained us in this wilderness. I know what. Let's turn our backs on God and go back to Egypt. Would that not be a discouragement? You know, one person saying we can't do it seems to have more of an effect on the masses than one person saying we can do it. A lot of good works in the church have gone undone because of one person saying, ah, we can't do that. We can't do this. It's outrageous to think that we could. And that'll take four or five people who are saying, hey, maybe we can do this. Let's put our heads together and try this. But that one person saying, "That's we can't do that." That's all it takes. A lot of good works in the church have been left undone because of one wet blanket. One person that doesn't have enough faith in God. A congregation I was attached to for a while, not as a minister. I know three separate occasions when a need arose and that congregation emptied its bank account to take care of the need. Benevolent needs. Three different occasions where that congregation took every dime they had in the bank. That congregation is alive and flourishing today. And you know what? They got a bank account. The Lord will provide. We just have to silence the naysayers and get that can-do attitude. Paul told the Corinthians, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as should not be named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's life. That's another way that congregations can get discouraged. Not because of a lack of benevolent works, not because of a lack of activity, but because of a preponderance of sin among the membership. And that can be discouraging. And so that's why sin needs to be dealt with. That's why elders were given the vehicle in the Bible of disfellowship. Because if a member refuses to repent, then that membership has an obligation to disfellowship the out-of-stepper. God, on the other hand, wants us to be encouraged and encourage others. Paul said in Romans 14:19, therefore, let us follow after the things which make for peace. Why, Paul? So that we may edify one another. Edify means to build up and encourage, to prop up, to make substantial, to make sure. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Salt has an influencing property. We are to be salt. We are to be influencers for good. See, salt preserved meat. It has that preserving influence. That's supposed to be you and me. We are to preserve. Build up. Edify. Encourage. Strengthen. We're also the light of the world. We're not to let our lights flicker. We're to let our light shine so that, number one, we expose darkness. Number two, that people can see the way. We cannot be unfaithful to God without being the servants of Satan. Okay? Let me say that again. We cannot be unfaithful to God without being the servants of Satan. God has demanded our faithfulness for the reasons we've just discussed. And you might compile other reasons in a list. But if you are faithful in these particulars we've given today, God will be glorified. Christ will be magnified. The church will be edified. And heaven will be our home. Are you this morning a faithful child of God? How do I become a child of God? Well, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins, and if you're willing to confess that glorious name, then it would be our pleasure to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you begin a life as a child of God. And Christ promised through John the Revelator that if you're faithful unto death, then the crown of life will be yours when this life is over. That's the only plan of salvation that we read about in the New Testament for man today. Will you do what he says? Will you become a child of God? We'll help you do that, and we'll do everything within our power to help you remain faithful. But take the first step. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord right now, as we stand and sing.